Please turn with me in the scriptures to 1 John chapter 3, the first epistle of John, the third chapter. We are here today to partake of the Lord's Supper, which Christ instituted at the last Passover feast of which he partook. The Lord's Supper, presented by our Lord as a memorial to his own life and his own labor. Jesus Christ is not to be remembered by marble statue or by stone carved of man. Such, in fact, is forbidden by Scripture. He established the one and only monument and memorial to his work. And it was the simple element of bread and the fruit of the vine that he established. The bread, a picture of his body, broken on the cross by the bearing of our sins. The wine, a picture of the blood shed upon the cross of Calvary. What was it that placed Christ upon the cross? The Apostle Paul says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It was love. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Calvary is about the love of God for his people. And thus, as we today observe the one and only memorial that Christ himself erected to himself, the memorial of the cup and the bread, symbolizing the body and the blood, let us pause to consider the love of God, which is manifest in that of which we partake today. In 1 John chapter 3, we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." The Apostle John writes this epistle. He tells us in the first chapter that your joy may be full. And he proceeds then to describe how God's people know they are united with Christ. And certainly the knowledge of that fills the joy. But in order that our joy might be full, he also gives this exhortation: "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And so briefly this morning, in preparation for partaking of the Lord's Supper, I want you to behold with me what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The very statement, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us," implies clearly that there are different degrees and different measures of love. Just as you in your pocket have nickels and quarters and dimes, each a different measure of worth, so the exhortation of John is, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Let us consider three things about that love, which are all stated in these verses. First of all, observe that the love of God is a discriminating love. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." It is clearly set forth here as one that discriminates, inasmuch as it is bestowed upon us and is not bestowed upon others. For if it were bestowed equally upon all, the rest of the sentence could not exist. "Therefore the world knoweth us not." There is the world, and there is us. And we are us because we are recipients of a love from the Father which the world has not received. And thus he tells us, in considering this love, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The people of God throughout the scriptures are reminded again and again to be mindful of that unique love of which they alone are the recipients. And so it was when Malachi the prophet wrote to the remnant of the people of Israel who were carelessly approaching things most holy, he rebuked them in a series of questions which he posed as coming from their own mouths. And one of those questions was, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" They had a low estimate of the love of God. Living under the favors he had shown them in exhibition of his love, they had grown accustomed to them and immune to any sense of gratitude to the depths of their being. And so they ask, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" And he responds, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, Jacob Esau's brother?" And proceeds to say then that he loved the one and hated the other, referring to the fact that the people of Israel were the descendants of Jacob, upon whom a special favor, a discriminating love had been bestowed, which Esau himself did not know. The Apostle Paul repeats this again in the book of Romans as he describes the great salvation God gives to all of his people. John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not." There's no escaping the distinction being made there of a unique and discriminating love God has shown unto his people, for which we ought to respond with greatest love in return. What I have just told you runs head-on into the popular theologies of our age. I was traveling in my car this week listening to one of the talk show radio stations of the area, a morning talk show, and caught the tail end of a conversation in which the host, which is often blasphemous and foul-mouthed in his rejection of what is true, spewed forth the idea, "God loves us all just alike, equally and the same. And don't let anybody tell you anything else." And from that line of thinking has come this line of concluding: God loves everybody, and therefore there will not be a judgment of anybody. There is no damnation. There is no hell. These were just inventions of a church that found therein a means to pump money out of people. And that's all it is. The scripture clearly shows us here and in many places that there is a God who loves his people uniquely. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And while some may wish to respond, "Well, that is simply a love for the church like he has for everybody else," but recall what the Apostle Paul is saying there. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And if what he is saying, what popular theology says about God's love, what he is saying is, husbands, love your wives just like you love every other woman. And that is not what he's teaching. He is presenting a particular and discriminating love of God for his church and for his people. And it is that which John is telling us to behold. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You see, a love which is universally the same and equal for every person is no love at all. For love, by its very definition, is going beyond, is the exception, is an extraordinary manifestation. And therefore, love cannot be equally spread hither and yon, awide, abroad. But there is a unique focus of the love of God for his people. And this is what John would have us to behold. Because that unique focus of love was of such greatness that God was willing even to send his Son that he might redeem those people unto himself. So, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It is a discriminating love. But second, observe that it is an effectual love. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, the effect of which is this, that we should be called his sons. We who were enemies of God, we who were by nature children of wrath, rebels sinning against him, yet we are now called sons of God. And it is not a mere mode of expression, it is rather the expressing of an actuality and of a reality. God has made us his own sons. So effectual is his love that it transforms those upon whom it is set. Thus the prophet Jeremiah repeats what he hears from God, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You see, we cannot approach the subject of God and chop it up into neat little categories separate and distinct from one another. God is one. And so every one of his attributes is in inseparable yoke with each of the other attributes. Therefore, if God loves, that love is an omnipotent love. That love is an omniscient love. That love is yoked to all of the power that God is, and there is no separating of them. With an omnipotent love, God has loved his people, which means that his love will always effectuate its purpose. It will always succeed at that to which he focuses it. Now, some of you guys might know the experience of feeling a sudden throb in your heart for a beautiful young lady whom you approached, and you got nothing but rebuff because your love is not omnipotent. But when God sets his love upon a people, he created the people upon whom that love is set. He knows exactly what it takes to affect their thinking, their willing, their responding. And thus his love, fueled by omnipotence, accomplishes its purpose. And John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Actually, really, his love prevailed. It was not that I was seeking him, but that he was seeking me with an all-powerful love that subdued my rebel heart, just as it subdued the rebel heart of Saul of Tarsus as he traveled the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. And Saul was transformed and learned of the power of divine love. Third, this love is a permeating love. You see where it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And that word bestowed could literally mean infused into. even as the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The transformation from enemies into sons, wrought by the all-powerful love of God, is a transformation that includes the revision, the regeneration of our entire being, so that the love of God within us, infused into us, permeating us, changes us. So John speaks in chapter 2 in verses 15 that we love not the world system that is set against God. He says in chapter 4, now we who were enemies of God love him because he first loved us. Now we love those who don't love us, even our enemies, for we are made partakers of the love of God that permeates those upon whom it is set. So as we come today to partake of the Lord's Supper, we are partaking of that which is a testimony to the sovereign and omnipotent love of God for his people. And as we do so, let us partake rejoicing that this discriminating love was set upon me, that this love is an effectual love. It has actually saved my soul. That this love is a permeating love and therefore transforms me from within, and that I should go forth from this place today exhibiting the love of God that is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. And let us join with the hymn writer in acknowledging love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know that your sins have been cleansed by that flow of blood from Calvary, and you are living in fellowship with him and seeking him, we invite you to partake of this supper this morning. If in these things there are questions and you do not know him, I would urge you even now to call upon our Savior, to seek him while he may be found. You have from him the promise, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to him by faith. Believe and receive him. And join us as we partake of this memorial to the body and blood of our Savior. Will the brethren who are assisting please come? It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Take the bread, remembering the body of our Savior that bore our sins to Calvary's cross. Most gracious God, we remember the body of thy dear Son, the sinless Lamb of God, upon which our iniquities were laid, and we give thanks to thee that he bare our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be delivered from them, from everlasting wrath, and might bear his righteousness instead. Amen. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Take the cup, the crimson fruit of the grape, remembering the blood that it symbolizes. Our God and our Father, we remember today from the symbol of the crimson juice from the grape, the blood of Christ, the only commodity that has sufficient worth to redeem a soul unto God, the only agent which is able to cleanse and wash away the stains of sin. And we thank thee for the cleansing and redemption that are ours in the blood of thy Son. Grant that we might rejoice in such a sacrifice for our deliverance. Receive our thanks and our worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to hymn number 186. Number 186. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. May that be our testimony today. Shall we stand together as we sing all the stanzas? Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.